You can turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We did verses 1 and 2 and talked about the will of God and the plan of God last week. And today, Lord willing, we will go through the remainder of the chapter in which we find that we are one body in Christ. Romans chapter 12, we're going to study from verse 3 to verse 21, Lord willing. Pray for our service this morning. That'd be great. Amen. Amen. All right, rather than read through the whole chapter and then go back through and reread it as we study each verse, let's read down to verse 5 from verse 3, and then we'll start. But remember that basically the theme of what we're going to be looking at this morning in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 21, is one body in Christ. Verse 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." All right, so the first thing that we notice that is this, that we together who are saved are in the body of Christ. And that doesn't just include those of us who are saved that are in this church, but people everywhere that have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And like our physical bodies, we are one body in Christ. Okay, so I've got fingers that are not anything like my feet and toes, and yet they are connected to this body, and as a result of that, are one, even though our bodies are comprised of many members. So the body of Christ is like that, and in the body of Christ, we notice this first of all, that the members have different offices. We have different offices. All right? Notice he says in the end of verse 3, "But to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." My fingers don't do what my toes do, my elbows don't do what my knees do, my ankles don't do what my hips do, and my ears don't do what my mouth does. And that's a good thing. Can you imagine three of them going off at once? It's bad enough that there's one that goes off. Much less three. They're very, very different. So like our physical bodies are made up of a variety of members performing different functions, the body of Christ is made up of different members who have different offices. Now, there's a companion passage to this, but we have a lot to study in Romans chapter 12. I just want you to know that 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is the companion passage. And when you go there, you'll find from verse 12 to verse 27, similar things that Paul is telling the Corinthian church. And there he describes the difference between the eye and the ear and the mouth and the nose and the hand and the foot. Okay? So we have different offices. Now listen, what he's saying is this: because we all have different offices, it is easy for some members to think of themselves as better than others. That's why he says in verse 3. Now notice he's going to use the word think three times. He says, "I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." He says that word think three times to let you know that a person who is teaching Sunday school class might think of himself as being better than a person who sweeps the floor. or that the person in Vacation Bible School that is running Vacation Bible School is better than the woman in the kitchen who is cooking the lunch for the kids. And it's because the offices are different, people have an opinion or an ability to think that one of those offices is higher than the other. And that's not the case. And he says, we don't want you to think that way. And there are three things, one of which is implied here and two of which are stated here, that will help us to keep from thinking too highly of ourselves. He says here not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. First of all is, if there's one body, how many heads are there on that body? Huh? If it's not a freak, there's one head. Who's that? It's Jesus Christ. According to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, I'll read it for you. And hath put all things under his feet, speaking of Jesus Christ, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So there's one head. And none of us in this room are that person. It's Jesus Christ. That helps. That helps. The second thing is, and this is very important, we are only capable of doing what we do because of the measure of faith that is given to us by God to do that thing. Look what he says here in verse 3 again. At the end, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So we can't take credit for doing anything that we do in the body or for being better than anybody else in the body, because we do what we do by the faith of God that's given to us to do that thing. And in that sense, the pastor, the guy that's teaching this Sunday school lesson this morning, is not better than the sound man who's running the sound booth. I will tell you what, honestly, if he does his job poorly, you won't get anything out of this message. And we do what we do by the faith that is given us by the Lord God to do this. And so nobody can take credit for anything. Now, we are generally blamed for a poor job. We can't take credit for a good job. And here's the third thing. And the third thing is this. We are all members one of another. Verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Which it means this, we can't get along in the body without each other. My mouth would not be here today speaking this lesson if my mind had not been engaged to get the message for you out of the Bible. And I would not be here delivering this message today if my feet had not gotten me up here. You understand? And in that sense, the whole body has to work together for the things that God wants to function properly. And so that compels us to get along because we need each other in the body. And we cooperate with each other in the body. Very interesting. All right, so we have different offices. Though it's one body and we're all in that body, we have different offices. We also have different gifts. We also have different gifts. Let's look now at verses 6 through 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Of ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. So, now, he doesn't list all the gifts that there are, but these are principal gifts that are given by the Lord Jesus Christ to the members of the body of Christ, and we don't have the same gift. We have different gifts, and those gifts operate by two divine supplies from the Lord. Notice, first of all, he says in verse 6, having then gifts differing, watch it, according to the grace that is given to us. And we've already read about the measure of faith, but notice how he says about prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So these gifts operate by the grace of God. They operate by the faith of God. And both of these are given to us by the Lord. So when members of the body try to do what they want to do or what they think God wants them to do in their own capacities or by their own means, they fail. For instance, if a person is not gifted by the Lord to teach, which is mentioned in verse 7, but he's desperate that he wants to be a teacher, and so he gets selected by the pastor to do it, or he kind of just becomes such a irritant until you finally give in and let him do it. If he's not gifted by the grace of God supplied and by the faith of God to do that work, it's not going to work. Because he doesn't have the capability as a human being without the grace of God and without the faith of God. He doesn't have the means, no matter how hard he studies and no matter how much he's educated himself, no matter how many books and Bibles and concordances he has, he's just not going to do well. Because that isn't what God wanted him to do in the body. He wanted that because he valued that position of teaching as something greater than what God gifted him to do. So, now they may look successful. There are some people in the ministry today that have television broadcasts, they have radio ministries. I mean, in other words, they're public. You may even know who some of them are. They may look successful to people or to others in the body, but they're a failure to the Lord and a failure to the body. And the reason is they're not doing what God gifted them to do, and they're not doing it by the grace of God and by the faith of God given to them. They have no business being there. Sometimes we've heard about, what was that thing called? Mama called preachers and daddy, I can't remember the other part of it, Tony would remember. But the idea is there are some people in pulpits today because somebody other than God wanted them to be in there. They really don't have any business being there. All right, now as you grow spiritually, and as you attend to the needs of the body faithfully, your gift will become apparent. It's not apparent oftentimes when a person first really gets faithful to church. That's why we've told people who come and say, what can I do? I say, you know what, just sit a spell. Let God work in your heart. In time, it's going to become evident to you, to us, to everybody else, that you have a gift that will fit a specific need that we have in the church, and it's going to work really, really well. But it takes spiritual growth. It takes time for that to be apparent. Now, as we rely upon the grace of God, as we rely upon the measure of faith that's given to us, we perform the duties of our gifts, and because we're doing what God wanted us to do in the body, we strengthen the body. We help grow the body. It's good for the body. And that's what the Lord wants those things for. Now, he mentioned several of these gifts here. Let's talk about them briefly. Prophecy is the first one. That's preaching. People today want to talk about prophecy as if there is still being revealed prophecy to somebody outside of the Bible. And that's not so. Any prophecy today that is being spoken is going to be extremely consistent with the Word of God, because all the prophecy that God wants to know about is now recorded in here. There are men who are preachers who can put together some of the things that God said very well and say, and so we can look forward to this happening. They got that from the Bible, and it's right. This morning, at some point, I will offer an invitation to those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that they can trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and I'll say, if you do, you will have eternal life, and you will go to heaven when you die. That's prophecy. And likewise, if you don't, you're going to die and go to hell. That's prophecy. But it all comes directly from the words of God. So it's preaching. And primarily, it's performed by pastors or people that are being trained to, when I say trained, they're working with the gift that God has given them to to be able to perfect that gift is something that Paul told Timothy, prophecy. Another thing he mentions here is ministry, or ministry. Let us wait on our ministry. Now, this is any service to the needs of the body and to the members of the body in particular. That's ministry. So when we go to the nursing home, that's ministry. When you're a deacon and you go to a hospital or you go to somebody's home, that's ministering. When you're not a deacon and you go to the hospital or you go to the nursing home and you help somebody, that's ministering. You take a meal to somebody that is sick and recovering, ministering. You clean the building, ministering. Mow the grass, that's ministry. Those were all ministries. And it says, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. What does that mean? Wait around till you're asked to do it? No, not at all. It's like a waiter in a restaurant. The waiter doesn't wait around, it's not supposed to anyway, to be asked and told. If he's a good or she's a good waitress or a waiter, they'll come to the table just the time when the need is there, make themselves as unnoticed as possible, and make sure that you are as comfortable as possible and that everything that you need and everything you desire at that meal is taken care of. That's ministry. You wait on it like a waiter. Teaching. He that teacheth on teaching. This is done in our church by our Sunday school teachers. It's done by our Bible club workers and others who are in capacities to teach somebody something that helps them to grow. Nothing shocking here. Nothing earth-shattering here. Verse 8, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. An exhortation is an urging. It's an encouraging or a warning to the body. And often exhortation is done by evangelists today. An evangelist, I believe, in the Bible was probably a church planter. Go into an area where people weren't saved, preach the gospel until people got saved, get those people together, and then come in and appoint an elder over that body and then keep going. That's really the work of evangelism. But today we have evangelists that do come around, and honestly, because they travel lots, they see trends in the body of Christ. They see things going on in certain areas that perhaps a person got into with a good motive, but found out that what he was doing really backfired. And so they will exhort the body and help them to stay away from other things that are a problem. Now, within the church, there are also exhorters, people who encourage, people who urge. They are great encouragers. And you know what they do? They keep other people from being overwhelmed by trouble, and they keep other people from getting into trouble. They just seem to be there right at the right time with a word fitly spoken to really help the body stay good, stay encouraged, stay in the fight. It's kind of like when some of you watched college football yesterday, and the coach can only do so much. He's the greatest exhorter, the head coach is. He's got all these other coaches that are taking care of the defensive line and the defensive backs and the running backs and the passing receivers and the front line. They got all those coaches. Those guys are running specific stuff. He's kind of the overseer of that whole thing, keeping the whole thing going, keeping them encouraged and so forth like that. But on the team, in the huddle, there'll be one or two of those guys that'll keep that team charged up when everybody's just about had enough. That's an exhorter. All right, and then he says here, giving. Giving is a gift. That he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Now, all the members give. All the members of the body give, and all the members of the body are supposed to give. But there are some in the body who are gifted in giving. They give bountifully, they give cheerfully, and more importantly, they give with simplicity. You say, well, what does that mean, giving with simplicity? Have you ever graduated from a college and then you got a real slick magazine from the college, and about half of it was a list of the donors in the back, and the whole deal was about encouraging you to give to the sustaining fund? Yeah. Okay. All right. That's not simplicity. But because you get your name higher on the wall, bigger print, and bigger status the more you give. That's not simplicity. You've also heard of matching gifts. I'll give you $100,000, but I'm going to only give it to you as other people give their $100,000, and depending on how much they give is how much I give. That's not simplicity. That's all entangled. Simplicity is, you see the need, you're a bountiful, cheerful giver, and bang, you just do it. And never look back. All right? No strings attached. That's a gift. All right, then he talks here about ruling. He that ruleth with diligence. These are leaders in various ministry of the church. And their ministry, their service, because that's what it really is. It's service is an extension of the pastor's ministry. In the military, I think in the Marines you only have 60 men that are general staff, and I think there are only a handful, maybe four, of the four-star generals. They're not many. All right, those are the rulers. Everybody under them also thinks of himself as a ruler because he's got a lot of people under him, but he's a servant. Because if he doesn't do what the guy above him does, he's not going to get to keep doing that very long. Right? And everything is an extension of, really, the commander-in-chief. Really, when it's functioning right. All right? Well, the Lord uses that same methodology, if you will, or that same illustration in a church. The pastor doesn't want to run around being an iron-fisted dictator. I can tell you that for sure, being a pastor. But what he does want to do is he wants to get from God the direction that the church should go, and then he wants to have people that are in key positions of leadership, Sunday school superintendents, those kind of things, associates, people that take responsibility for ministries and so forth like that, who lead that. What do we call, like for instance, what do we call Bobby? We call him the song what? Leader. The song leader. Now what if he wants to lead us into rock and roll Christian music? That won't be an extension of this pastor's ministry. So he rules diligently because what he does is an extension of the ministry that God has given us in this church and leads through his pastor. And those things work in harmony. It's just it's a wonderful thing how the Lord set that up. So he says, diligently. All right. And then he says, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now, we're all supposed to show mercy to each other, but there are some who are genuinely gifted in mercy. They can take the most downtrodden, beat up, sin-riddled saint and put their arm around them and encourage them to do better. They just have that gift. It's wonderful. They show mercy cheerfully, he says. And you know what they do? They balance those in the body who more rigidly maintain justice. And the body needs both. I mean, there are people in the body who at the first sign of trouble want to whack. Let's have an amputation. And you need that sometimes. Sometimes you need an amputation for the remaining health of the body, don't you? If you've got gangrene in a foot and they've tried everything they can to cure it and it is now coming up to your calf and heading for the rest of your body, you got to cut the foot off. All right? A person who knows how to show mercy would never cut the foot. So you got to have that person who... But that person needs to be balanced with a person who shows mercy. Otherwise, you won't have a body left. You'll just have a head. So showing mercy. And you see how it goes. Now, there are other things that we find in the Bible, but these are good gifts, and you see how all of these working together function together. Now, we have different offices, amen, and we have different gifts. We see that. But may I tell you something, and we'll see this in the last part of the chapter, we have the same commandments. Different offices, different gifts, same commandments. We all live by the same rules. He said, well, we're in the New Testament. I didn't think we had commandments. Well, you do, and they're all listed here for you in verses 9 to 21. Let's read them. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. These things are coming out like the bullets in the magazine of a machine gun. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. if it be possible, and it isn't always, it is should be most of the time, but if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, that's a long list, and we're gonna cover it quickly so that you understand what he's saying here. It's also a very obvious list. If you'll spend a little time to meditate on what you see here, this doesn't take rocket science to figure this one out. It doesn't take a great deal of interpretation to understand it. But these specific instructions that are given to us as individual members of the body, you know what they do? They keep us in line, and they keep the body together. They keep the body strong, and they keep the body healthy. So what are we commanded to do? We are commanded, first of all, to let love be without dissimulation in verse 9. Love without dissimulation. What is that? What is dissimulation? It's not a word that you use very often, but it's a word that you understand when I tell you what it means. It means to pretend. It means to pretend. So we are to genuinely love, not pretend to love. Now, church is a great place for people to pretend to love, because they know that's what we're supposed to do. So they're stabbing your back all the way to church, and they walk in the door, take you by the hand, and go, "Hi, brother, how you doing? Man, so good to see you." That's dissimulation. You say, "Well, what am I going to do about it if I hate the guy?" You're going to pray and ask God to help you to love him. Well, do I need to pretend that I love him in the meantime? I don't know. Probably best just to avoid the subject altogether. You don't want to get used to being a hypocrite. We are hard to love sometimes, amen? I mean, you have a hard time sometimes loving the people that are most closely associated with your family. But when you do really love them, even in hard times, you truly love them, and you don't have to fake it. All right, and then he says here, abhor evil. Abhor that which is evil. What does it mean to abhor it? It means to hate it. You say, "Well, I thought we're Christians. I didn't know we were supposed to hate anything." You're supposed to be like the Lord, and did you know the Lord hates some things? Let me read a few things to you that the Lord hates in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord, when you fear God, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth, the Lord says, do I hate? You know what? You should hate the same thing. You ought to hate it in yourself, and you ought to see it. Yeah, mainly in yourself. And you ought to hate it when you see it trying to work its way in other people's lives. He said, abhor it. But then he also says, cleave to that which is good. So you abhor evil and cleave to good. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. I haven't asked you to do a lot of cross references here. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You can throw a little pen in here, stick your gum in the page or something, because he gives some rapid fire commands in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as well. But look what he says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 20 and 21. Despise not prophesyings. Have you ever heard a preacher preach and you're like, "Oh, I really don't like that guy"? You know what you're supposed to do in a circumstance like that? You're supposed to say, "You know what, let me put the personality and the person standing before me, let me put that out of my mind. God, let me listen to what's being said here. I've got to get something out of this message." And I promise you, when you do that and you don't despise the prophesying because of the messenger, you get something out of the message. Something that you needed. So he says, despise not prophesying. And then he says this, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. So we got to cleave to the good. We say, "Well, what does that mean?" It means when you let it go, you rarely get it back. If you're a kid with a little helium balloon that's tied to a little ribbon and you let go, what's the likelihood you're going to get it back? You're not, unless you can travel 20 miles and find where the thing finally lost its ability to float and fell off in a mesquite tree somewhere, and you find the ribbon in a busted balloon. But if you let it go, you're not going to get it back. That's why he says you better hold on to it and hold fast. Like a fastener. That's what he means by hold fast. Like a fastener where it's nailed down. I'll give you some examples. Sound doctrine and the right kind of music are a couple things you don't want to let go of. You want to cleave to those because they're good. If you let go of those, like a lot of churches have done today, you're never going to get them back. Never going to get them back. Then he says here in verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. So we got to be, a commandment is we got to be kindly affectioned. The Bible says in Colossians 3:14, I preached on it recently, charity is the bond of perfectness. Preferring one another keeps the body joined together and compacted. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verse 16. We are in the middle of a exhortation to the body. So in that context, look at verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly, what's the next word? Joined together. And what's the next word? Compacted. Not loosely fit, but tightly fit. By that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Let me illustrate this. Let's just say for a moment that I don't like Carl. I do. But let's say that I don't. All right, now, let me ask you something. Is he loved by the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah, sure he is. Am I loved by the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah. Unbelievably. I am. All right, well, if Jesus Christ loves him and Jesus Christ loves me and there's something about him that I don't like, can I get over it? Yeah. And I can when I'm kindly affectioned one to another. What it allows the work of charity, which is a divine attribute of God, to work in my heart, to allow me to join with this guy in what God has for us to do together in this ministry and to love him with brotherly love so I can get over myself. Good. Amen. Like that. Like that. And that's how you deal with it. You don't just sit there and say, man, I don't like this guy. Well, we understand that. We are people. But God says, I want you to be kindly affectionate one another because I want this body together. I want it tight, I want it together, and I want it healthy, and I want it perfect. Or then he says here, be not slothful in business, in verse 11. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. All right, well, what does he say? Don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, the way we do that is this. You've seen this before. Look at it again, Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 5. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. Okay, if you're an entrepreneur, you run your own business, when you get home, your wife tells you what to do. So, just kidding. I think. Be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. Watch it in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bound or free. I'm going to tell you something. Most of our young people are in the college and career class, or they're in the teen class, but your parents of a lot of those folks that are over there. Let me just tell you this. Encourage them along this line. You know what the plague of our society is today? Well, there's a lot of them, but in reference to this, we have a bunch of people that like the paycheck, but they don't want the work. You all see it. Now, we're raising up some kids with character, and we're raising up some kids to love the Lord Jesus Christ and raising them up with the Bible. Let me tell you something. These kids that are in this church, or any church like this that preaches the Bible, will stand out from the rest of the crowd if they serve the Lord Jesus Christ. If they're not lazy and they're serving as if they're serving the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be a cut above. Even if they don't understand the job, they'll learn it. They'll be a cut above of the rest of the employees because people don't want to work today. So Don't be slothful in business. And then, and particularly as it concerns church business. And then he says here, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. May I tell you something? According to Acts 14:22, we enter the kingdom of God through tribulation. You're going to endure trial. You're going to have trouble in your life. It's going to be personal. Some of it's going to come from the outside. Some of it's coming from the devil. But you're going to have it. And you know how you go through it? You go through it with these three things right here. You go through it prayerfully. You take it patiently. And you rejoice in the meantime. That's how you do it. You say, people will come to me and say, man, I don't know what to do. I'm in such a quandary. Pray about it. Be patient for God to work it out. And be happy in the meantime. That's how you do it. And then he says in verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Well, there are always people in the body that have a need, and there are always people in the body that have a supply. And so you distribute to the necessity of saints. In the first church in Acts chapter 2, they sold everything they had, laid it at the apostles' feet, and the apostles made distribution. Well, I'll tell you, that was a very unique time in church history. And we are also to be hospitable, which means kind toward guests. You know, people that visit this church, I believe, because I've been told this, I believe they like it when we, for instance, take a break during one of the songs and go around and shake each other's hands. I like it. I love to see the folks here. And a lot of times I'm not going to get to see you. I'm sitting up here, come up here, preach. Sit back down there, you're gone, and it's hard for me to get to visit with you. That gives us a little time to greet each other. And you know what? I believe guests appreciate it too. And when guests come to your home, they appreciate your hospitality. And you know, again, because we are a virtual society now, and most people don't get together and open their homes for each other, when you open your home and have some guests there and they're treated warmly, they really, really appreciate it. Missionaries that come in, preachers that come in, appreciate your hospitality. And then he says this, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. This comes, and we won't take the time to read it because there's still more to cover in this chapter. This comes from Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48, if you want to write that down. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. That's where the Lord said, bless them that persecute you, pray for them that despitefully use you, do good to them that you're enemies. Why? Because you're going to have a greater effect by blessing than you are by cursing. Let me ask you something. No, I don't want to ask you that. That was really bad. You just know if you raise your fist and want to combat somebody, you don't have no hope of working through that situation. If you decide you want to be bless somebody that's persecuting you, you do at least have a chance to try to bring them around. There are people that have been in Europe and other places like that under terrible, terrible circumstances by their governments who blessed their persecutors that were able to lead their persecutors to the Lord. There's a woman here in the United States that's practicing law now that was in Romania, I think, and she led her assassin to the Lord. They sent a man to assassinate her because she was representing churches and Christians, and the government wanted all that gone, and they sent somebody to kill her. And by quoting Scripture and being used by the Spirit of God, that guy got saved. Okay, then he says here, rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. That's obvious. It just means be compassionate. When it's time to celebrate, celebrate. When it's time to cry, cry. And then he says, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Well, then we're to be Christ-minded. That's the way Christ is. Like-minded, not high-minded, not conceited. And the best example is Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself. So be Christ-minded. All right, and then he says this, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. All right, recompense to no man evil for evil. You know what that says? Don't retaliate. Don't retaliate. We are to take evil patiently. I'm sorry that we can't read all the cross references, but there's too much to cover. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 to 23. You know what that says? It says when Jesus Christ was reviled, he reviled not. When he was threatened, he threatened not. And you're to walk in his steps. So if somebody's putting a little evil on you, what are you supposed to do? meet me out back, we'll settle this tonight. No, you don't retaliate. You take it. Then he says here, provide things honest. What are the next three words? Provide things honest, what are the next three words? In the sight of all men. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Which means that not only do you not get into evil, but you don't even do something that looks like it's evil. One man said, and I've repeated it because it's good, don't tie your shoes in your neighbor's watermelon patch. Looks like you're stealing a watermelon. Live peaceably as much as lieth within you, if it be possible. Live peaceably with all men. You know what that means? You and I got to have grace with each other. If you hung around me for 24 hours, you wouldn't want to be here anymore. Be thankful we get to spend a little bit of time together each week. But in those instances where we do have to spend more time together, we have to have grace with each other. Why? We're not like each other. And we have habits and other things like that that wear on you. And so he says, I want you to try to live peaceably with all men. I remember one time in a prison ministry, we were sending Bibles and things in and lessons to the prisoners. And I got a letter back from one of the guys. He says, I'm in solitary now, which means he was taken out of the pod and put into solitary confinement. He said, I'm in solitary now. He said, the guy with the book cart came by and wouldn't give me the book that I wanted, and it just didn't lie within me to be peaceable with him. What I'm trying to say is sometimes it's for your own good. And then finally this, give place to wrath. Vengeance is mine. Now you got to understand something about giving place to wrath. We are not to avenge ourselves. That's the Lord's business. Listen, in Christianity, God will use people that are close to you. You know, for some of you, most of the people you know that are friends are in this church. So if God has to use somebody close to you to get your attention, He's going to have to use somebody that's in the church. And they may do something against you that you cannot stand, and you're praying every night, God, you just need to tear that rip my heart down, just ruin that. And God isn't going to take vengeance on them. It was never intended to bring vengeance on them. He used them to get your attention, and they're off scot-free, and they won't even face it at the judgment seat of Christ. So God has to be the one to determine when there's time for vengeance and when there's not. Not you, not me. So don't give place to wrath. Okay? Or do give place to wrath. That means back off and cool down. And then it says here, and if thine enemy hunger, feed him and all that. Be kind to your enemies. Now, let me tell you something. Listen very carefully. The people in this room are not your enemies. You may think sometimes that we are. We're not. These are not your enemies. I remember one time in the ministry, somebody gave me a gift at Christmas. And what it was a jar full of the loose change they'd been collecting all year. There was $250, $300 in it. Merry Christmas. And I was like, wow, praise the Lord. Thank you so much. You know, I took it down to the bank and they had those coin things and found how much it was and got it back in cash. And that was a very generous Christmas gift. I found out a few months later that was given to me to heap coals of fire on my head. It says, in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. I was like, I'm your pastor, for crying out loud. We are not the enemy. We are the members of the body. Amen. Father, thank you so much for an opportunity to study these things. We see now very, very clearly, Father, to the extent that we do our jobs well, the body functions well. And the more grace we have with each other, the more we love each other. And I pray, Father, that you will really, really help us with all of these things we've seen today. Help us to follow these commands that Paul has given us. Heavenly Father, so that we can do these things to your pleasure and to the benefit of the body. For we ask you to do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.